The title of today's sermon is, Jesus is God of the Old Testament. Now, brethren, in today's sermon, we're going to prove that Jesus Christ is God of the Old Testament and Savior of both the Old Testament and the New. All men, all children of Israel, all spiritual children of Israel. One of the first things that the worldwide Church of God did as the apostasy came to the full was to deny that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. That's not a small matter, because we need to know the truth about Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed how Protestants have a difficult time with the concept of God, especially God the Father? They do not know the Father. And they cannot. The unconverted, uncalled world does not have a relationship with God the Father, as we will see today. They cannot have a relationship with God the Father. So you see this in their confusions. The Protestants pray to Jesus Christ, and they end their prayer by saying, in his holy name. It's kind of a strange thing. They're trying to put it together, but they can't. They're all mixed up. But brethren, we do not need to be confused. We are not confused. We are led by God's Spirit. Jesus Christ is Creator. Now, I've told some of you before that my hobby has always been astronomy. I like to go to the NASA astronomy picture of the day once in a while because I find it very, very inspiring. Out of the tens of thousands of images that are now made every night, every day a different image or photograph of our fascinating universe is featured, along with a brief explanation that's written by a professional astronomer. And when I look at those beautiful pictures, I say to myself, there is the hand of Jesus Christ. His portrait is his canvas is the universe, and the picture that he paints, the portrait that he paints, is a vast, beautiful picture of all of the galaxies and stars and structures in outer space. As man reaches farther and farther with his giant telescopes into deep space, thinking that he's really something with all of his scientific accomplishments, he finds that the universe is more intricate, more vast, more beautiful than mankind ever imagined. We are living at a time when the universe is being opened up as never before with the huge telescopes. Daily, every single day, astronomers reach out across the known universe and they continue to find billions and billions more galaxies throughout space. And every one of those galaxies is an accumulation of billions and billions of sun-like stars swirling around and around in a massive whirlpool like the gigantic celestial vortexes that they are. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, brethren. Man is not going to have the last word on God. It's the other way around. God will have the last word. Man thinks that he's so great. God is so much greater. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So God the Father speaks to us by his Son. Continuing in verse 2, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And notice the last part of verse 2, brethren. By whom, Jesus Christ, by whom also he made the worlds. So God the Father used Jesus Christ. It was by the hand of Jesus Christ that all of the universe was created. Notice verse 3. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, who being in the brightness of his glory, the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But notice this, and upholding all things. That's Jesus Christ upholding all things. Some translations have upholding the universe by the word of his power. When he has by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if you could flip over real quick to chapter 11, it continues this thought. Paul, who's the author of Hebrews, loves these same things when it talks about the vast universe, and we see it so much more clearly than they did in Paul's day. Hebrews 11 in verse 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds, that we could say all of the planets and galaxies in this vast universe, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, brethren, there's a spiritual component that upholds all of God's creation. Let's go over to Revelation 6 while we're talking about the creation as we begin today. God has a 7,000-year plan for man. We know that Jesus Christ came at about 4,000 years after creation. We find ourselves right now very nearly near the end of 6,000 years. The first 6,000 years are nearly up. We are quickly coming to the time of the millennium. That's the last 1,000 years in the plan of God. In Revelation 6, in verse 14, we read, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Let's go over, brethren, to 2 Peter. When I read that the heavens departed like a scroll being rolled up, there's something very interesting there. We don't use scrolls today, but I think everybody's taken a piece of paper and rolled it up into a tight little roll. Can you picture the heavens being rolled up? It's interesting that that's been written. It was written so many thousands of years ago. And now, with the big telescopes we have, for the first time, we see these spiral nebulas out there spiraling around. I think there's some connection there. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 5, Peter was thinking about these same things, about the heavens departing like a scroll when it's rolled together. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So Peter's describing creation that was by the hand of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, drop down a little bit. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God doesn't have any trouble going back and forth in time. He's not restricted by time. God is truly a time traveler. But notice in verse 10, Peter here is speaking about the same thing that is written about in Revelation, that we saw a moment ago. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. Look out at the vast universe, and the earth, and the moon, and the planets. And Peter says these things are going to be dissolved. Scientists believe that when something goes into a black hole in the center of the earth, or the center of the galaxy, that everything is melted and all burned up. And that's exactly what Peter says. All these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons, we're in verse 11, ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That didn't make any sense for the first 2,000 years after Christ was on earth. But now, We can see, in fact, scientists daily talk about these very things happening. You know, entire galaxies can be sucked in to black holes. It's that incredible. So they're finding these black holes at the center of every one of the billions and billions of galaxies throughout space. That's an incredible thing. The scientists, their minds are boggled. They can't put the math together. They think there was a big bang at the beginning and everything spread out. Now they see everything coming back together again. What if the universe is unwinding or winding up like a scroll and all, you know, about to crash together in some big black hole? The astronomers' equations show that the mass of what is unseen is greater than that of the visible stars of the universe. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus upholds the entirety of the universe by the word of his power. Brethren, we ought to meditate on those things sometimes and think about the earth and man on earth being like dust. With all of man's brilliance, there is great confusion out there, not only in the astronomers, but among the religious community. Religious leaders are having their difficulty. They cannot understand the nature and the office of Jesus Christ. They don't understand that Jesus Christ is the creator, hands-on creator, who for his Father put everything into play that we see today. And we're going to talk about this confusion that religious leaders of the world have. And we can refer to it as heresy. But we, the people of God's church, we do not need to be confused about the nature of God. We know, we understand that Jesus came to this earth to pay the penalty of our sins so that we do not have to pay with our own lives. That's where the concept of eternal life comes in. Jesus Christ brought that information to us. Jesus Christ gave his life so that we might be reconciled to God. Our sins kept us separated from God. We'll see that in Isaiah 59 as we go along. No sin can come into the holy presence of God. But now we are saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. One of the important warnings for the people of God in the end time has to do with this misrepresentation of the nature of God. The world does not understand the nature of God. Protestants do not understand the nature of God. Islam does not understand the nature of God. Indeed, it is only the true church of God, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit, who understand the nature of God. Now, this threat is not new to the church. Oh, we saw quite a few of those whom we considered to be our brethren fall away. When Worldwide went off track, some people bought in to these differing concepts about the nature of God. 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John had to deal with the same heresy when those dissenters from the true doctrine professed that Jesus Christ had not really come to earth as a human being. Jesus Christ's name was Emmanuel. He came to this earth, God with us. He came as a human being. He called himself the Son of Man. John put it this way, this heresy in 1 John 4. And we'll read verses 1 to 3. Breaking into the first verse. Many false preachers are going out into the world. Here is how we recognize who are led by the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So John says we are of God if we understand that Jesus Christ came as a human being in the flesh. But and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So there was this conflict, this heresy, this controversy about whether Jesus Christ came in the flesh or if he came as some kind of a ghost. Now that was in the time of John. But we are being plagued today with these questions about the nature of God. And today heresy abounds. there are false preachers plying their trade in today's church publications, in the periodicals that we see, in the church newspapers, in congregations. Brethren, the warning is to us. Let me ask this question of the people of God. How well versed are we in the true nature of God? Do we understand the nature of God? Let me ask you this. Is God three beings? The Worldwide Church of God decided yes. God is three beings, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three entities, all equal in all of that. That's not true. There are others who say that God is one being. There is only one God. That's the way they start off. And we'll get into it, but they declare that God the Father and Jesus Christ just change hats. Is Jesus a created being? There are those that are in God's church today that are being tempted to believe that Jesus Christ is a created being. Or, brethren, does the Bible reveal something altogether different about God? We need to know, but how can we know? The world does not know. Let me reiterate that. And the world cannot know. Let's go to John 17. We're going to go into the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed the night before he died. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father to the church in a personal way. Let me repeat that. Jesus came to reveal the Father to the church brethren, in a personal way. That night, after the Passover ceremony with his apostles, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives to pray in a very personal, close interaction with his Father. And having a perfect faith that the Father would raise him to eternal life, because Jesus was going to die tomorrow afternoon, Jesus prayed that night. John 17 and verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you. And these, Jesus Christ speaking about you and me, brethren, these have known that you have sent me. The apostles knew that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father. Verse 26, and Jesus says, and I have declared, or a better translation for us might be, revealed unto them your name. Jesus Christ revealed who the Father was to the apostles, what God the Father's character is, what kind of a being he is, who God the Father is. Jesus says, I declared unto them your name, and will declare it, will reveal it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And that goes into a tremendous, beautiful picture for the church of God. But back in the Old Testament, those Israelites were not called. They were not converted. They were not reconciled to the Father. Pentecost would have to come first, and the coming of God's Holy Spirit to open the minds of the apostles and those 120 names, the brethren, who were the first to receive God's Holy Spirit. That is why Jesus came as an intermediary between man and God. Jesus Christ first had to act to reveal the Father to us. Let's go over to that Isaiah 59 that explains this concept that the world doesn't understand. They think they have Jesus in their back pocket and they can whip him out anytime that they want. They think that they have God. They don't distinguish between Jesus and the Father. They think that they have God at their beckoning call. It's not true, brethren. God does not hear the prayer of sinners. God is separated from sinners. Let's read it for ourselves in Isaiah 59. Sinful man cannot come into the holy presence of God the Father. That goes for Old Testament man and modern day man, present day mankind. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Some people are saying, well, God's not hearing my prayer. God's not doing what I ask. This verse says that it's not that, that God's arm is too short, you know, to reach down and do something, or his ear stopped up so that he can't hear. That's not what it is. Here's what the problem is, verse number 2, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Brethren, never forget it. There are men in high positions in churches of God today that do not know this. Men who have led doctrinal teams for the worldwide church of God and subsequent church groups who do not know that sin has separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, continuing in verse 2. Your sins hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's why he's not answering the prayer. Oh, he knows that there's a prayer going on, but God's not going to work with those who reject him, who are revolting against him, who are the enemies of God. Verse 3. Notice what God, these are the words of God, these are the words of Jesus Christ that he inspired the prophets to write. Here's why God's not dealing with people. Your hands are defiled with blood. How many wars have there been? How many murders have there been? Your fingers with iniquity. Everybody touches sin. Your lips have spoken lies. Everyone lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, verse 4. We see that today. We're surprised when a verdict comes in that is a right verdict. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief. They bring forth iniquity. That's the world that we live in. It's cut off from God. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 11. The world was cut off from God. For us to have a relationship with God, it is necessary that somehow we are reconciled to the Father. Now, we know that God the Father is reconciling us back to him through Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that, brethren. It's a very important concept. Matthew 11 and verse 27, Jesus also said, we're talking about how Jesus came to reveal the Father, because the Father was not known to the Old Testament. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. There's Jesus talking about his Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father. Listen to this, brethren. Neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. No one knows the Father, not the people that we hear praying on television. They don't know the Father. Jesus Christ has to reveal the Father to us. Now, here's the reason that I issue this warning, brethren. It's because we are encountering these heresies more and more, and they're gaining growth among the people of God and the churches of God. And I just want to touch on just a few of these heresies briefly. There are a lot of heresies. We have, in the Church of God, proven and established, we even refer to them as our traditions, though they're the Word of God. We have established the way that it should be in the Church of God. And yet now, there are so many perverse ministers pulling people off in every direction. I'll start with the Trinity. We were indoctrinated with the Trinity heresy in Worldwide. And there are those who are today leaning to the same tactics of Worldwide again. It's going on, brethren, right now, this week, as we speak. They're going back into that same mindset. You have to ask yourself, do they know the Father? The Trinity doctrine holds that the Holy Spirit is a divine entity equal to the Father and Jesus Christ. They think the Holy Trinity is a being. God the Father is a being, Jesus is a being, and they think that the Holy Spirit is number three, sitting there, equal with God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's not the truth. That is a manufactured heresy by Satan. Satan would have been number three. He wanted to be up there. In fact, he wanted to be number one, and so he doesn't care which heresy men go off on just as long as they do not understand the true nature of God. Now, the opposite of this threeness is a oneness kind of heresy, and it has two parts. Let's go into one, we'll just call it the second heresy, and it has some people that are going that way, and it's an offshoot of Arianism. There was an Egyptian priest named Arius, and that is what his religion is called, Arianism. The heresy is called other names today, but it's the same heresy. The godly divinity of Christ is denied. They say Jesus is not God. He's a created being. The same Arius taught that Jesus Christ was a creation of the Father, just like you, brethren, and I. We're created beings. Arianism teaches that Jesus Christ is created. And there's some major religions that teach that. They teach that Jesus Christ came into existence, that he did not exist eternally. It's a form of Unitarianism. That's one of the false, heretical nature of God names that's out there. Now, the third heresy, just to distinguish between them, and it's one that is most heinous, is very similar to the second one, and it continues to gain adherence in the Church of God, this third heresy, and that's the heresy of oneness. They say that there is only one God. And brethren, that's absolutely true. There is only one God. But when they say God is only one, they're not saying it the true way. They're saying that God the Father and Jesus Christ are one and the same being. They change hats, they change jobs, they change offices, and they're interchangeable, but there is only one. Now, that's a heresy, brethren. Whether you move to the oneness doctrine or you move to the threeness doctrine of the Trinity, that is absolutely false. Jesus Christ prayed to his Father. They had conversations one to another. Jesus said, I do the will of my Father. It is my food, my meat, to do the will of my Father. When the brethren are exposed to this heresy of oneness, here's what happens. Some of them remark, that's right, there is only one God. And they are led away with the error of the wicked, falling from their own steadfastness. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3, in verse 17. Brethren, let me be perfectly clear. Here is the problem with the oneness doctrine. It's a false doctrine. It's a heretical doctrine. If there is only one being, one entity who interchanges roles, then Jesus Christ did not actually die for our sins. Do you understand that? There cannot be one entity and then have that entity die, because death is permanent. Death is eternal. Death is for always. That's the kind of death that we're talking about. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Think about this, brethren. If Jesus had the power himself and the cognition to raise himself from the dead, then he wasn't really dead at all, the way we call dead. And the scriptures are clear that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. We have no hope of salvation. Do you understand that? Jesus, here's the truth. Jesus really did die, and he was completely dead. He was paying for our sins with his eternal life. But if there's no Father, if there's not another entity, if there's not another being to raise Jesus from the dead, Jesus would have stayed dead. You can't be dead. You can only be play acting if you go through the motions and then leave the dead body in the grave and then jump back into heaven as the Father, the same being. It's nonsense. That's a heresy. But there are many who were once a part of our fellowship who believe that. It's heresy, plain and simple. When Jesus was crucified, he was dead, and he was put into a grave for 3 days and three nights. He would still be there in the grave, except in Ephesians 1 and verse 17 we read that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Okay, God the Father is going to be the one that's going to raise Jesus Christ. We're going to see it here in the next few verses. And in, let's pick it up in verse 18, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So God the Father is working mightily and powerfully. Verse 20, here's the time that he's talking about, which he wrought in Christ, or which he worked in Christ. Notice, when he, that's God the Father, the God of our Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in verse 17, when he raised him from the dead. God the Father is raising Jesus Christ from the dead. They're not play acting. They're not interchanging roles. Jesus was totally dead, and God the Father was eternally alive. And so we see this tremendous, exceeding greatness of power that God the Father used when he worked it in Christ and raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Study that, brethren. Ephesians 1, 17 through 20. It is so clear that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, all of the semantics, and that's what this oneness is about. They use semantics, not truth. The question of Jesus' death and resurrection could not have taken place without the interaction of two entities. If Jesus was really dead, he would have stayed dead. And if he wasn't really dead, then we are still in our sins. It's that clear. He would not be the Savior if he hadn't died. Jesus has the same nature as does God the Father. Now, God wouldn't leave us in a bind. To combat this heresy, this oneness heresy of God consisting of only one entity, the scriptures contain over two dozen instances of God the Father's intervention in Jesus being raised to life. Do a study. Just look up the word raised and mark your Bible. I have over 24 places marked that said, God the Father in exceeding great power raised his Son from the dead. Do you believe it, brethren, or do you believe that Jesus raised himself, which is what Worldwide began to teach? They taught it both ways. They taught the oneness, and they taught the Trinity. They didn't care. They just moved away from the truth in either direction. And there are a lot more scriptures, brethren, that say that the Father would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, meaning that the Father would raise Jesus Christ to life. There's a lot more than 24 that show that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's go over to John chapter 1. We're going to look at the truth of God in the scriptures, unperverted, unwatered down, the true nature of God. And here's the truth. The entities that we know as God the Father and Jesus Christ have existed together with one another eternally, even before time itself began. Now, John explained it this way. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's the Logos in Greek. That's Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. You can't be with yourself. You have to be with another entity. The Word was with God. That's the Father. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. They were both God. Now that verse reveals that there are at least two beings, two separate entities. John reiterates in verse 2, the same, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning with God, the Father. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. Verse 3, all things were made by him. We're talking about the Logos, Jesus Christ. All things, that's angels, planets, galaxies, the earth, the sun, the entire universe. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing. If there's anything that's made, Jesus Christ made it. Now let me make this other point clear. Jesus Christ and the Father are one God. Not two gods. That is not right. There is only one God. We need to expand and understand the nature of God. The incredible truth is that God is expanding His family to include many sons and daughters. Right now, in the family of God, there is God the Father and Jesus Christ. But the plan of God is to include you and to include me and many sons and daughters. We are destined to be born into the very family of God and possess their eternal nature, to have the same nature as God. And unlike the heretical doctrines which teach that the God family is closed to outsiders and fixed at one or at three. That's the ones that we've looked at. Some say there's only one in the nature of God, or there are three in the nature of God, and it's closed to stay that way throughout eternity. Unlike those heretical doctrines, God is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. You can read about that in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Jesus Christ is not a created being, but He was the Creator, and He was the God of the Old Testament. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Jesus Christ is the one who walked in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the morning. You can read about it in Genesis 3 in verse 8. Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That was Jesus Christ who had created Adam and Eve. After He had created the earth, after He had created the universe, after He had created the angels. Again, keep saying to yourself, God the Father created all things by and through and for Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Genesis 15. Jesus Christ is the one who revealed to Abraham that He would die in order to save the spiritual children of Abraham. That is what the covenant sacrifice is all about that we read about in Genesis 15 and verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a blast furnace and a burning lamp, a brilliant light that passed between those pieces, consuming the sacrifice that represented Jesus Christ. That was Jesus Christ that was passing between those halves of those sacrifices. Genesis 32. It was Jesus Christ. He's the one who wrestled all night long with our patriarch Jacob. You can read about that in Genesis 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. But as you read on a little bit down to verse 26, you see it's not a man. And though it was Jesus Christ that said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And He said, "I will not let you go, except you bless me." Jacob was wanting Jesus Christ to bless him. Exodus chapter 3. We know that it was Jesus Christ. He's the one who appeared to Moses. Exodus 3 and verse 16. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." That was Jesus Christ that appeared. Now, brethren, I'm going to point something out right here. In Exodus 3 and verse 16. We know that the scriptures are not broken. Right here, Jesus Christ is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And a little while later today in this sermon, we're going to see that God the Father is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which is it? You see, brethren, there is no conflict between Jesus and His Father. Jesus was on earth dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even wrestling with Jacob, as we saw. God the Father is in heaven. God the Father created and did all these things by and through Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. God the Father is God. There is no break in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is the hands-on God of the Old Testament who led Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 13 and verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. That was Jesus Christ. It appeared to be a pillar of cloud by day to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire. So it was on fire at night, glowing brightly, to give them light to go by day and night. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10. And please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, brethren. Because this is very, very important for us to understand. I'm going to give you unmitigated, unequivocal, total proof that Jesus Christ is the Lord God that we're talking about here in the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, we'll see that. Jesus Christ is the one who opened the Red Sea. Jesus Christ is the one who gave them meat. Jesus Christ is the one who gave them water. Notice in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, and all, this is speaking about the Israelites, did drink, Jesus gave them that water, all did drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. There is no denying that Jesus Christ was the God who led them out of Egypt. If there was ever a doubt that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament, that one verse right there, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, clears away any doubt whatsoever. With the understanding that Jesus Christ is God of the Old Testament, also comes the understanding to us, to the converted church brethren, that Jesus is Son of His Father. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ always deferred to the Father. He said, my will is to do the will of the Father. My meat, my food is to do the will of the Father. So now we understand that even creation itself was effected by God the Father through Jesus Christ. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 a while ago, He has in these last days, this is God the Father, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So God the Father speaks to us in the last days by His Son. And Jesus Christ is the one. It says that God the Father, by whom also He made the worlds. So that's how the creation came about. The universe came about. God the Father did it, but He did it through Jesus Christ. It'd be just like if you have a boss and your boss says, go and do something. The boss can say, you know, I built this here structure. Well, yes, he did, but he used agents to get it done. Jesus Christ was the agent while he was in the flesh on earth to do these things. He was the agent that created the angelic world. He was the agent that created the universe for the Father, by whom also He made the worlds. So let's be clear. Even though it was Jesus Christ who was hands-on dealing with all of the prophets of old, and even creating the universe, Jesus Christ was doing it at the behest of the Father. In almost every Old Testament scripture, the Lord God, when you see that, the Lord or the Lord God, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. Now we know, we'll touch on them as we go along today, there are a few notable exceptions, because the Father was revealed to a few holy men of old. There were some in the Old Testament who knew of God the Father. But by and large, Israel did not know the Father. The foreign nations did not know God the Father. We'll see reference like Ancients of Days or the Lord of My Lord and things like that. And we get a glimpse God the Father was not revealed to Old Testament Israel. They did not know the Father. They knew Jesus Christ. He was the Lord God. He's the one that worked the miracles. He's the one that led them, saved them, fed them, delivered them. All of those things, that was Jesus Christ. But there were a few holy men of old who knew of the Father. They didn't know the Father very well. Again, Jesus does the will of his Father. God the Father is therefore the God of the Old Testament who was unknown to most. Now that's not a contradiction. Jesus was the God of the Old Testament who could be seen, who was hands-on. But Jesus was doing it for his Father, so that makes God the Father also the God of the Old Testament. That is not a contradiction in terms, brethren, and it doesn't mean that Jesus and his Father are one entity and the same. God the Father and Jesus Christ work together. They have one spirit, one goal, one objective, one plan, and that plan is to bring many sons to glory, to be a part of their family, to have their nature, to be God as Jesus is God and his Father is God. Just like, if let's go back to your physical family. You're related to your dad. You're related to your mother. You're related to your sister. You have the same nature as your father and your mother and your brother and your sister. Think of that spiritually. We will have the same nature. We're given a token of God's Spirit right now. We're not yet born into that eternal family. Jesus revealed the Father to some of the prophets, like David in Psalm 110. We know that King David was given this by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that revealed this to David. In Psalm 110 and verse 1, David wrote, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Nobody could understand that. David understood it, that God the Father was the Lord of Jesus Christ. But the rest of the world didn't understand that. And in fact, when Jesus came in the flesh as a human being, as the Son of Man, as the Son and the Child of Mary, he was having a conversation with the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not understand about God the Father. They couldn't understand about God the Father. Jesus hadn't revealed God the Father to them, as we saw in a couple of scriptures earlier. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 45, Jesus put the question straight forward to the Pharisees. They still do, even though they read it, just like Protestants read the Bible today. They didn't understand it. Jesus put it forth directly and straightforward, in a straightforward way to the Pharisees. He asked the question in Matthew 25 and verse 45. If David calls him Lord, David called Jesus Christ Lord, how is he his son? See, in the proper order of things, a man doesn't refer to his son in a superior way. You don't call your son my master. The Father is always the master. The Son is the Son. If David calls him Lord, how is he the son of David? Because they knew, the Pharisees knew from the scriptures that the Messiah was the son of David. So if Jesus is Lord, but he's David's son, how can David not be greater than Christ? That's the question. Verse 46, Matthew 22 and verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word. See, nobody could put that together. They knew the scriptures were true, but they couldn't make heads or tails out of that. And neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions like that. Nobody tried to take Jesus Christ on because Jesus showed them something that they couldn't answer. But there is a direct reference to Jesus Christ referring to his Father is Lord, and yet Jesus Christ was the Son of David. He was the Son of God as well. You have to put that together with an understanding heart in mind, brethren. Let's go over to Acts chapter 3. Again, God the Father is the God of the Old Testament, who was unknown to most of the people in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ was also God of the Old Testament. It was Jesus Christ who revealed that we could be reconciled to the Father. We, New Testament Christians, we enjoy a relationship with the Father. We're led by the Spirit. We have the token of the Spirit. Jesus Christ has imputed to us His righteousness. We can come into the presence of God the Father. Yes, sin once separated us from God the Father. Jesus Christ shed His blood. He paid for that sin. He imputed to us His righteousness. Now we can come into the presence of God the Father. We can know God the Father. We can have a relationship with God the Father. That's not available to the world. The world does not, to this day, the world does not know this Father. If you hear the world say, "Our Father who art in heaven," they're drawing a blank. They do not know the Father. Knowing the Father can only come about through the reconciliation that is worked, both by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now notice Acts 3 and verse 13. This is where God the Father is now referred to as the God of Abraham and so forth. Let's read it. Acts 3 and verse 13. This is not difficult, brethren, if we put precept upon precept, line upon line. Verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers." Now, so far, we don't know if this is a reference to God the Father or if it's a reference to Jesus Christ. Most of the early life of the apostles and of people in the world, this would have been a reference to Jesus Christ, who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As we have seen, Jesus Christ talked and walked and worked and wrestled with every one of them. But now notice this. Let's continue in verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son, Jesus Christ." This is definitely talking about God the Father. God the Father is the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac, and He's the God of Jacob. Those men were called by God. They had God's Holy Spirit. They will be in the first resurrection. "Whom you have delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go." Here's the point, brethren. Jesus Christ was the one who was seen. Now there are scriptures that says, "No man has seen the Father." And people have a whole lot of trouble making sense of those scriptures. But if we understand that men have seen Jesus Christ, but they haven't seen the Father, then it starts to make sense. But once a person is converted, once a person is reconciled to the Father, God the Father becomes the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and your God, and your Father. So even though Jesus is our Savior, through whom we receive salvation, through whom we have been taught, it has been revealed to us that God is also our Father. God the Father is our Father. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Now that would have made a good title for this sermon. God is our Father, or God is also our Father. Because Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament, but God the Father was also the God of the Old Testament. We need to understand that background first, brethren. Let's look at how Paul explained the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ to the Colossians. This is very important to understand. Colossians 1 and verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father." Paul knows the Father. The apostles know the Father. The converted Christians know the Father. And the Colossians are beginning to know the Father as they're being called to conversion. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet," or that means qualified, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." The rest of the world's not yet qualified to be partakers of the inheritance. Verse 13. who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're in the kingdom of God. We live according to the rules of the kingdom even now. Verse 14, in whom, we're talking about the dear Son in verse 14. We're now reading about Jesus Christ. In whom the Father, this is the Father's Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins. That's a reference to Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. See, God the Father is invisible. The firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ is born into the family of God, in the kingdom of God, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 16, for by him, that Jesus Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and in the earth, invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things. Jesus is not a created being. He is before all things, visible and invisible. And by him all things consist. So brethren, let's understand. God the Father's hand is in it, but Jesus Christ is the hands-on creator and savior and the one who interacted face-to-face, eye-to-eye with the patriarchs. Put this in your notes, Ephesians 3 and verse 9. It says in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, and this is speaking of God the Father, who created all things by Jesus Christ. God the Father is the creator. God the Father is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the creator, because God created all things by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and for him. That includes mankind. That includes me. That includes you. Jesus' eternal life is worth more than all that he created. That's how he qualifies to be our Savior. If Jesus was another created being, he could not possibly be our Savior. He could not give us eternal life. Now that's in John 5 and verse 26. Those who hold that Jesus is a created being, a created entity, do not understand that Jesus' life was of greater value than all creation. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus is bringing about the plan of God. Before creation, he was bringing about the plan of God. During creation, in the Old Testament, and even now, in the Church of God, brethren, he's bringing about the plan of God. All things have been done by the Spirit of Christ and the word of his power. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. This is speaking of the men of old who really wanted to know, brethren, what you and I are so freely given. Verse 10. Of which salvation, that's the salvation of Jesus Christ, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, the prophets of old, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Messiah, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, they were given bits and pieces. You and I have the whole picture, the entire picture. So, brethren, in conclusion, let's go over a brief review. Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary, is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the divine Son of God, the Son of God the Father, begotten of the Holy Spirit, born in the human flesh of the Virgin Mary. He became fully human and therefore capable of dying. Jesus is the Word. And he has existed eternally with the Father. Jesus was God in the beginning, and he was and is a member of the glorious Godhead. God the Father created all things by and through Jesus Christ. Without Christ, nothing was made. He is God of the Old Testament and God of ancient Israel. Jesus came to the earth in the flesh, exactly like the sinful flesh of other men. You read about that in Romans 8 and verse 3. Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus has the same nature as the Father. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Though capable of sinning, Jesus lived a perfect, a sinless life. He was crucified to pay for the sins of all mankind, all around the world, for all time. It was the Father who resurrected Jesus Christ after 3 days and three nights in the grave. And those 3 days and three nights were a sign, a proof that he is the Messiah and the Savior of all mankind. Jesus has made reconciliation to God the Father possible for mankind, which was cut off from God by our own sins. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. He is intervening for us before God the Father. Soon, Jesus is going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus is the anointed Messiah with whom we will reign and rule for 1,000 years. It's Revelation 5 and verse 10. Jesus is God of the Old Testament and of the world to come. Praise be to God the Father.